If you'd open your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter is where we're going to be today, and at least where we're going to be starting at. An interesting book. We enjoy it. We're talking about Christian living by the book, and I have a couple of things I want us to consider today as we open up the scriptures here and read what God has for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, look with me, if you would, down in verse number 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Trying to get myself all set up here for drinks and all that kind of stuff. And God says here in His Word, I'm just going to read one verse today. Probably not. I'll start out with one verse. Look what He says in the 21st verse of the second chapter. He says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye," and that ye would be putting your name in there as well as mine, "that ye and I as Christians should follow His steps." The Apostle Paul made a declaration one day to the believers and told them to follow me. But then he added on there, "as I follow Christ." The call for the Christian, if we're talking about Christian living by the book, is to be following the steps of Jesus Christ. Peter is declaring that even as we have been called, because Christ suffered for us, he says, leaving us an example, a pattern, that we should follow his steps. We're going to talk this morning about the uniqueness, if you would, of the Christian life. The uniqueness of the Christian life. And the word unique simply means existing as the only one, having no like or no equal. There is nothing else that you and I are to pattern ourselves after than the life of Jesus Christ. There are some great men of God, Paul being one of them, great men of God during our time frame that we can look to. We can see their example and we can imitate, but only as their imitation is that of Jesus Christ. And so God calls us to a lifestyle that's very, very unique. And it's because the nature of Christianity is so different. The nature of Christianity is what we would call that many times we live a paradox, if you would, of living. And when I think and use the word paradox is defined as an apparent self-contradiction that proves true after all. So a paradox, when we're talking about we live a paradoxical life as Christians, we live a unique life, it's very, very true. The paradox is an apparent self-contradiction that proves true after all. And the very life and ministry of the one that we're supposed to pattern ourselves after, the very life and ministry of Jesus Christ itself was a divine paradox. There are things that we are called to. For instance, when we look at the life of Christ, the Bible tells us that he hungered. And yet he fed the multitudes by breaking bread. Another paradox is that the Bible tells us that he said as he hung on the cross, "I thirst." Yet he was the living water. He's the water of life. Another one is that the Bible tells us that he grew weary. And yet he invites us to come to him that we might obtain rest. And so we see this area of paradox, which seems like they're self-contradictions, and yet they are proven to be true. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver, and yet he redeems the whole world. The Bible tells us in the great Old Testament book of Isaiah that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and yet he declared that he was the good shepherd. And so we see the paradox of his life. And if that is the pattern, the steps that we're to follow, our life will be unique. It will be one of a kind. It will have paradoxical style just as it does with Jesus Christ. It's interesting that he was put to death and yet he raises the dead. That's a paradox, folks. And anyone examining the life of Jesus Christ will have to admit that he made incredible statements. He lived a very incredible life, and many times there was the paradox that was seen clearly in it. And while the unbeliever may not grasp the uniqueness of the Christian life, God makes it very clear that it is a very unique life. As we follow Jesus, the Bible makes it very clear for the child of God that we need to understand just how unique this lifestyle is if we're living Christianity by the book. Because it's not the question of who we are. You see, that's the whole focus of the world is who we are. BLM, who we are of this group or this group. It's not who we are, it's whose we are. And we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me say a couple things before we get into the outline here that I'm about to share some things that go against the grain of our nature, our individuality, that goes against what humanity would say, no, that's not right teaching. Well, it's coming from the Bible, so it's accurate teaching. It's truthful teaching. Flip over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1, as Paul writes here to the believers here, just like you and I, he tells us, beginning in verse number 18, he says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, the unbelieving. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." To one group, it's foolish. To one group, it's very powerful. He goes on to say in verse number 21, For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now look at verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And he goes on to say, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That is the whole purpose of us following Jesus Christ. It's not because of who we are, it's because of whose we are. We are in Christ, and we are created to bring great glory to him. And the only way that Kevin Heimer will glorify God is when Kevin Heimer is walking in his ways, walking in his word, fulfilling his will for his glory and for his kingdom. And many times what he's going to call upon you and I to do is going to go completely against what humanity would teach. It's going to go completely against what the world's philosophy is, and it's going to go completely against our own nature. And that's what makes this Christian life so unique. Now, let me share a couple of things here. As we follow in the steps of Christ, there are some lessons that we're going to learn that are paradoxes. Now, here's the first one, is in order for us to live, we must die. That's a paradox. Turn over to Galatians, if you would, chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And most of you will know this verse. If it doesn't come to your mind right now, it will once we start reading it. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20, Paul writes here, and he says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul later writes that he had to die, and he had to die daily. It's important that you and I need to understand the vital importance that we need to go to our own funeral every single day. So for us to live this Christian life, we must die. The true life, eternal life, is only possible through death. The only way you and I can live the victorious Christian life is to die. We can't live if we don't die. And that's a paradox. That is a contradiction that actually proves to be true. We don't have to die physically at this point in time because Christ died for our sins. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. We don't have to die that way. Charles Spurgeon said this: theology can be condensed into four short words. He died for me. We can bring it all down to that. He died for me, and he died that you and I might live. Look again at Galatians chapter 2. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm with Christ. Nevertheless, he says, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So he lives through us. We are to live through him. We are to live for him. Because one day, praise the Lord, and it can't come soon enough, we're going to live with him. Amen? But it hasn't come yet. That's what we would call a principle of impossibility. In order for me to live is to die. And yet we are to be crucified with Christ. Life is not possible apart from death for the Christian life. We remember we're to follow his steps. The old hymn writer wrote this song, Living for Jesus, who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace. Such love constrains me to answer his call, follow his leading, and give him my all. So when we look at the uniqueness of the Christian life, the paradox is that, number one, to live, you must die. Number two, flip over to Matthew chapter 23, if you would. Matthew 23, and we see the second one here is found in verse number 12. Jesus himself is speaking. And he says here in verse number 12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. The second thing we want to consider is, in order to go up, if you would, you must go down. We always think of the opposite, do we not? What goes up must come down, right? They even wrote a song about that. But to go up, you must go down. And this may be one of the most difficult lessons to learn. As Jesus here is instructing, in God's economy, one must go down before he goes up. It's the principle of what we call the principle of humility. Humility. He's with the Lord now, but Dr. M.R. DeHaan said it this way. I like this. Listen to this quote. Humility is something we should constantly pray for, and yet never thank God that we have it. We'd be pretty proud of ourselves. I thank you that I'm so humble, God. You know, constantly we should be praying for it, but yet never thanking God that we have attained it completely. The world says promote yourself. God says submit yourself. Look at our text. And whosoever shall exalt himself, who goes up, he says, I'll bring him down. But whosoever shall go down, I will bring him up. That's the uniqueness of the Christian life. Our world says that we deserve everything. God says, actually, you deserve nothing. The world says, focus on who you are. That's why we have so many selfies right now going on. God says, focus on whose you are. James tells us in James chapter 4 and verse number 10, he tells us to humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. The paradox, for us to go up, we must first go down. Number three, over in Luke chapter 6, we see the third unique quality here, or the third paradox here in Luke chapter 6. He tells us in verse number 38 an interesting teaching here through Christ again. He says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Look at that very first part of verse 38. He says, give and it shall be given unto you. And that's your third paradox. In order to receive, we must give. In order to receive, we must give. And sometimes I believe that people are confused. If they're confused on anything, it's on this discipline of giving many times. You see, I can have a sack of seed right here in my presence, and I can take my sack of seed, and I will never lose this sack of seed, but I can take it and go put it in my barn and always know that my sack of seed is in the barn. But it will never change how much seed I have. But if I take that same sack of seed and go out and distribute it and sow it, I will gain from that giving. In order for us to receive, we have to give. I will gain many fold, as a matter of fact. You can take a kernel of corn and plant one kernel of corn and bring up many ears and receive many, many kernels, some to feast upon for the now, some to put away for sowing later. And so we see that one of the paradoxes that we see here is to receive, we must give. And if God gives us something, if we have our hand and God lets something come into our hand and we close it and said, I'm not going to let this go. Well, guess what? Your hand cannot receive anymore either until you let it go back out again. God isn't using us for anything but channels of His resources. As long as my hand stays open, God can put in as it goes back out, and put back in, it can go back out. To receive, you must give. Some people are afraid to give. They're afraid that they're losing, but you're gaining, according to God. Give, and it shall be given unto you. And then look what it says, pressed down, shaken together, running over. God will use, notice what it says, God will use men to give into your bosom. I had memorized that verse as a young Christian. We went off to Bible college in 1989, 90, right in that area. We'd always been on the giving end. We're about ready to find out the last part of that verse is very important. Given, it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. And by the way, as we give and we sow, it doesn't necessarily mean it comes back to us that in that season. I think in our years of being faithful before we surrendered to go to Bible college, as we gave and gave to the Lord, there was never any great things where I can go back and say, God answered our prayer by providing these things because He had given us a job that was meeting those needs. But when we went into a whole different financial level, much lower, those were the days, my friends. I thought they'd never end, you know. And God says, I'm going to teach you the last half of that verse. I'm going to use men to give into your bosom. You sowed back there. Cast your bread upon the water, and after many days, it will come back to you. Why did God give to us all through Bible college, meeting from small daily needs to great needs? Because we had given before. We had given before. To receive, you must give. Listen to some of these individuals. Martin Luther says this, I have held many things in my hands, and I have lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, I still possess today. The great missionary to the Aka Indians, Jim Elliot, and we all know the quote of Jim Elliot where he says this incredible quote, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And then even John D. Rockefeller, multi-millionaire. I think he was even a billionaire when it was all said and done. Listen to what John D. Rockefeller says. Quote, I never would have been able to tithe the first $1 million I ever made if I had not tithed my first salary, which was $1.50 per week. Before he could give a $100,000 tithe of his first million, he had already was able to do that because he'd already given 15 cents on his first job. To receive, you must give. This is the principle of generosity. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8. When Paul is writing to the saints here, he says something that's very important to them here in this area of giving. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, He makes a very important statement in verse number 9, and there's a lot all through verses 1 through 9 and beyond, but notice what he says in verse 9. He says, "And ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." He brings them back. I want you to see what Paul's doing here. He's teaching the church about giving, and you know what? He takes them back to what Peter, just the very first verse we started on, the example of Christ. And he says in verse 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich." Folks, that is a paradox, that you and I through his poverty become rich. And we see that that truth carries on. The uniqueness of the Christian life. To live, we must die. To go up, we must come down. To receive, we must give. Number 4, to be strong, we must become weak. 2 Corinthians, we're here. Flip over to chapter 12. Second Corinthians 12, Paul says in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now watch what Paul says. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." To be strong, according to Scripture, if we're living the Christian life by the book, we must become weak. We are living in a day today when everyone is wanting to flex their muscles politically, financially, you name it, everybody's out there flexing and showing themselves strong. The problem is too many people are too impressed with their own muscles, I guess, their own power. But God's way is just the opposite. God is not impressed with our strength, our abilities. Remember, he chose the foolish things, the things that are not mighty. Why? Because he wants to confound the world of what he can do and who he can going to do it through. I received a phone call this last week from a pastor who I have not yet met personally, but I'll be meeting with him Wednesday, Lord willing, who called me, and he's the new pastor of Fair Park Baptist Church. And he says, "Pastor Heimer, I'm calling. I'd like to see if there's a time that I can set up to get with you." He goes, I want to sit down with talk with you about the work that you left here." And he goes, "The people here," he goes, "all speak very highly of you guys, you and Mrs. Heimer." And he goes, "I want my family to meet you so that we can see how God used you so that we," he goes, "I feel I have great shoes to fill." I said, "You don't have any shoes to fill." And I explained to him that when Joshua was going to be the leader for the very first time in his life to lead a nation, a great nation, Israel, he's following into the footprints of Moses. And I think he was overwhelmed with, "Good night, how do I fill the shoes of Moses?" And you know what God's told Joshua in chapter 1 of the very first book, the book called Joshua, the very first verse? God tells Joshua concerning the shoes he's about to fill, "Moses, my servant, is dead." He was letting him know, you don't have to fill his shoes. You have to let me fill your heart. And if you'll let me do through you what God, Moses allowed me to do. Remember, the Bible says that Moses was the meekest man who ever lived. If you will stay humble as Moses did, I can do great things and even greater things through you because I'm building on what's already been established. And I want us to understand that God wants to use us, but it's not because of anything that he's gaining from us. It's what he will gain through us. his glory. Psalm 115:1 says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name be glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." And I'll tell you, if there's anything that we can glory in, it's the mercy and the truth of God. Is that not right? As Christian believers. So for us to become strong, we must become weak. God's way is always opposite. When you and I acknowledge and when we understand our frailties, when we understand our weaknesses, then you're going to find true strength, real strength. And I'll tell you what, when you and I come to that place of finding that our strength is Christ and not ourselves, that brings the principle of security. You see, at that point, we understand it's all up to God then, is it not? It's all up to God. Our situation, our circumstance, it's not up to me. It's up to God. It's just me being open and listening and ready to say, what will thou have me to do? It's all up to God. Only he can do it. And again, I think of another great song we sing. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. We take it to the Lord in prayer. Folks, we see that this is an incredible life. The Christian life is a unique life when it's lived by the book. And God wants us to understand, you want to live for me, you must be willing to die. Be crucified with Christ. You want to be exalted, you must first humble yourself, and I will exalt you in due time. You have a need? Give. Isn't that kind of interesting? You got a need? Give, and I'll make sure it's given unto you. You want to be strong? He says you must become weak. There's security in that, real security. Flip over, if you would, to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. In Mark 10, we read in verse 42... But Jesus called them to him. This is his disciples. This is, by the way, following James and John coming up to him, seeking that they might be able to sit one on the right hand and one on the left, all right? So the sons of thunder have come to Jesus, and Master, we want to know maybe if it's a possibility. Of course, their mother would already been in on the deal as well. And we might, you know, in your kingdom, you're sitting here on your throne. We want to sit one over here and one over here, you know. They were still learning that to be exalted, they have to go down, right? They hadn't learned that one yet. And so that's following this. And in verse number 42, look what it says. But Jesus called them to him. He calls all the disciples. Because, by the way, it caused the other guys to get a little upset that none of them had learned the lesson yet. But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, among the Christians. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The next paradox we see here is in order to lead, you must serve. To lead, you must serve. True leadership is not based on your title. True leadership is not based on your talent. Well, I have the ability to do this, so I should be the one that's there. Baloney. I was looking at a thing that I received stuff through my email several times a week from different Christian organizations, from Love Worth Finding, from Brother Adrian Rogers. It's amazing that he still has this account that he sends me stuff, and he's with the Lord already. And but they always send good articles. One of the articles that they were getting on was on churches that are getting ready to do any rebuilding and construction. And it says, it was entitled, How to Build Your Building Committee. Now, Adrian Rogers had been through many major expansions in his time of ministry before God called him home, and he had written a whole article with about 13 pages on how to build your building committee before you ever worry about building a structure. And he said, over the years I have learned, it has nothing to do with men who have experience necessarily in that area, if they are not humble men walking with God. He goes, I don't want the guy who is an expert about construction stuff on my building committee, no matter how much he knows. He goes, if he has no walk with God, because we want this to be God-led every step of the way. And then he used the example that when they were building the tabernacle, that God's Spirit came upon several men, and it says that he filled them with his Spirit of wisdom to know how to do what needed to be done. Spirit-filled men. And so we see here that these guys were ready. I can tell you that James and John that day, when they asked about sitting on the right hand and on the left, were not men ready to lead. They must have thought by whatever credentials they had, whatever associations they had, that they qualified for those. And the Lord was making it very clear, you haven't gone through the training yet. You may have all of these qualifications. Paul, you remember when Paul said that when he was Saul of Tarsus, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, of the strictest sect. I mean, if he could go through the list, circumcised the 8 days. I had all these requests, requirements, all these obligations that I fulfilled. Man, I was it. I had more zeal than all my brethren. And yet, what things were gained to me, he says, I counted them but dung for the sufficiency of Christ. He learned. He learned. And we have to learn that to lead, we must serve. It's not based on our position. It's not based on our power. It's not based on our influence of who we are, who we're connected to. True leadership, understands, is spiritual, and it begins with a servant's spirit. Over in John chapter 13, he tells us in verse number 4, the washing of the disciples' feet. And we'll cut into that chapter at verse 4. And he, talking about Jesus, rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Visualize this, folks. This is the Son of God. After that, he poureth water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now jump over to verse 12. We see the process has started. Verse 12, look what it says. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example. I wonder when Peter, in our first text, wrote 1 Peter 2:21, if this did not cross his mind this day. If he didn't remember this day and recall it. Verily, verily, he says, I've given an example that you should walk, do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent greater than the one that sent him. If ye know these sayings, happy are ye if you do them. So as Peter is telling us that he had left an example that we should follow his steps, I'm sure Peter went back to this day because he was the one, remember, who resisted the Lord. No, not my feet. No, 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 no. You're not going to wash my feet. The Lord says, Peter, if I wash not your feet, basically, you have nothing to do with me. And Peter says, no, Lord, not only my feet, but my hands. Wash me thoroughly everywhere. And that's when he says, you have not need but your feet. There's an old song that was entitled, my wife has heard me share this one before. It was called Wash My Feet, Lord. It was by an old couple here from Texas, the Flanagans, Johnny and Nelda Flanagan. And the song was, Wash My Feet, Lord, I got them dirty today. As I walked on the sand and the clay, though I'm clean all over, you made me that way. But it's my feet, Lord, I got them dirty today. For the sins of the world I am forgiven. It's all been made right by your dearest and best. But the road I choose each day that I shouldn't, it's all made right every time I confess. Wash my feet, Lord, I got them dirty today. Folks, we're talking about God Himself, who existed in eternity past, who spoke all things into existence, who veiled Himself in human flesh, is the one that would be here today pulling your shoe off your foot and taking the basin and washing your feet and then tallying them off. To lead, you must serve. And Jesus was teaching a principle to the disciples then, and that He's teaching the principle to us today, that the Christian life is quite different. It's very unique. There are paradoxes that go against our nature. And we have to look at each one of these instances and say, am I doing it by the book? Am I living the Christian life by the book? It's the Bible way. In Joshua served before he led. He was known as Moses' minister. David served his father by taking care of sheep and then led a great nation of Israel. Nehemiah served before he became governor of the city. It's the Bible way. Again, a paradox. An apparent self-contradiction that proves true after all. Christian living by the book is unique. We must die to live, go down, humble ourselves before we go up, give to receive, become weak before we become strong, and serve in order to lead. Last verse, John chapter 13. John 13, verse 17. Again, I want to emphasize that verse. Very important, the words of Christ. If you know these things, well, we all know them now, don't we? He says, happy are ye if you do them. You see, the joy of the Lord is our strength, the Bible says. And it has nothing to do with our knowledge of what He has given to us. It's what we're doing with the knowledge that He gives us. That's wisdom. Folks, are you living the Christian life by the book? Is it so unique that it's contradictory to what we would normally be doing? It's maybe, but it's God's way, amen? Let's pray. Our Father, we humbly bow before Thee. We thank You for the teachings of Christ. We look at this, dear Father, and are we living like the disciples? Are we thinking that we should be at the left hand, at the right hand? Are we thinking that we have it all figured out and trusting in our own selves? It's easy in this life, dear Father, to put our trust in our confidence, in our position, our place in life, and walk through the Christian life really not living it by the book. And thus, we're really not happy Christians. You said, if we know these things, happy are we if we do them. Speak to hearts today. Lord, it's Your job to do the convicting, the convincing, and the changing. I'm just here as Your messenger to bring forth Your instruction. Help us, dear Father, to respond to Your Spirit's working in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.